We're going to be continuing in our series in the book of Acts. For those of you who are new here, we've been going through Acts for many years. So please turn to Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 24. And I'm going to read this entire passage from verses 17 to 35 for the sake of getting the context, but we'll only be expounding verses 17 to 24 as part of a three-part series on Paul's lessons on ministry. And so let me begin by reading from verse 17. So brothers and sisters, this is God's holy and inerrant word. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flocks, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day, or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, who is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Well, as the school year is about to end for the students, I want to begin this message by talking about the valedictorian. Now, in case you don't know what a valedictorian is, a valedictorian is chosen to speak on behalf of the graduating class at the high school graduation ceremony. And typically, he or she represents the years of hard work, dedication, and academic achievement. Now, I don't know how many of you have had the privilege of being a valedictorian at the high school graduation ceremony, and if you were chosen one, then that's really a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. I certainly wasn't one, because I didn't do so well in school, but that's okay. But I remember my classmate named Chris gave a speech during the grad ceremony, and his words carried weight and significance. As he stood before his classmates, teachers, and families to deliver a farewell message. And usually, the speech is summarized in four general points. Gratitude. You know, you thank the teachers and the parents and staff, everybody, for their support and guidance. You know, there's also perseverance. The valedictorian would encourage his classmates to never give up in the face of challenges and to seek help when it's needed. There's also the community. which is emphasizing the value of unity, collaboration, and caring for one another. And finally, impact. The valedictorian will try to inspire the graduates to use their talents and their education to make a positive difference in the world. Now, the reason why I bring up the farewell message by the valedictorian is because we get to learn about the farewell message of the Apostle Paul. Just as the valedictorian inspires his or her classmates to embrace the future, Paul's message here exhorts the Ephesian elders and also us to remain faithful, vigilant, and committed to the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, last Sunday, we have learned that the Apostle Paul traveled to different churches that he planted in his missionary journey. And I mentioned that his travel to those churches will be his final visit. And so he encourages them so that he can edify them and so that he can build them up spiritually in their walk with Christ. Luke did not record the words of Paul's encouragement to those churches in Macedonia and Achaia and even Troas. We may wish to know what Paul may have said to them. However, here in Miletus, Luke does record for us what Paul said to the Ephesian elders. And this would be Paul's farewell message as he travels from Miletus to Jerusalem. This passage here contains powerful lessons on the ministry from the life of the Apostle Paul. And before I get into the exposition of God's word, I want to highlight something about Paul here. Paul's journey to Jerusalem is rather similar to Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Gospel of John, he prepared the disciples for his death and absence in the upper room discourse in John 13 to 17. And so similarly, Paul here, he's preparing the church of Ephesus and even all the churches for his absence because he's going to be in prison. And not only that, he's also deeply concerned about them. He's concerned about their spiritual health. And so while in his absence, without the presence of Paul, churches must learn to carry on the ministry and be prepared to face trouble. And so as we are about to listen to Paul's farewell message to the Ephesian elders, I pray and hope that we will take in the inspired word of God to heart and to respond appropriately to it. And we should also imagine that Paul here is speaking to all of us, especially the elders of Oak Ridge Baptist Church. You see, Luke says here, he begins by noting in verses 17 to 18, he notes that Paul and his companions arrive in Miletus, which is in the very western part of modern-day Turkey. And he called the elders of the church of Ephesus to come to him. Now, I'll get into more details about the office of an elder, because that will be the focus in part two of Paul's lesson on ministry as he gives him a charge. But I would note that Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus teaching and making disciples in Ephesus. And he was serious about fulfilling the Great Commission, and that is to make disciples, as Jesus says, to make disciples, make followers of Jesus Christ, and to teach them, baptize them, to teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. And furthermore, before he left Ephesus, it seems like he already raised up biblical elders, church leaders, to lead the church of Ephesus. And from this speech, we can draw four lessons of how the Apostle Paul led the church in Ephesus that we can imitate. So first, it's a lesson of selfless servanthood. The lesson of selfless servanthood. You see, Paul begins his speech by telling them that the Ephesian elders themselves know something about the Apostle Paul. And so there are two general outlines of what the Ephesian elders should have known about Paul and what we can learn from Paul. You see, first, they knew how Paul lived among them the whole time from the first day that he set foot in Asia, which is Turkey. Second, they knew how Paul did not shrink. You see, in verse 18, Paul explains that he was living among them. You see, what we need to know about Paul is that he wasn't just only a teacher and a theologian, a missionary. He was a pastor, a people person. He says something to them like this, like, I spent time with you. I built relationship with you, elders here. You saw how I lived among you. Paul living among them the whole time reflects his lifestyle when he was in Thessalonica. He says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 to 9. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and our toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. And so here in verse 19, we learn about Paul's selfless servanthood. And he elaborates his point by telling that he was serving the Lord while he was living among them. Now, what does it mean to serve the Lord? What does serving the Lord mean? Well, this word serve carries an idea of performing the duty of a slave. That's what the verb douleo means. And the noun doulos literally means slave. Now, the word slave is perhaps a rather alarming word because it carries a stigma in the North American culture. But we should not read the idea of American slavery into the Bible. Paul served the Lord as a slave. See, being a slave of Christ means that you are owned by Christ because he bought you out of the spiritual slave market of sin by his own blood. Therefore, the implication of the Christian life is that Jesus is our Lord, he's our master, he's our king. And we are to glorify him, we should love him, and we should obey him precisely because Christ, in his love and grace, died and purchased the salvation of unworthy sinners who have turned from sin and turned to Christ by faith. And because of his sacrifice, because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, his love ought to compel and control us. He died so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And that's from 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul served the Lord as a slave. And so we learn that while Paul was serving the Lord, he qualifies it with three other points. First, he serves the Lord with humility, with all humility. Notice that Paul does not say some humility. He says all humility. And you see, humility is the opposite of pride. See, pride is a dangerous ingredient to church leadership and even for all Christians. Paul could have been prideful based on his success and position as an apostle. And while he may have been praised for his message or maybe even his ministry, Paul did not seek glory and praise. And second, Paul serves the Lord with tears. He serves the Lord with tears. Now, Paul could be speaking about shedding tears physically and his internal suffering. You see, he experienced much grief. He experienced much pain. While serving the Lord, because he was mocked and he was accused, and sometimes he was accused by those whom he loved. And much like Jesus, Paul was a man of sorrow and a man of tears. Third, Paul serves the Lord with trials. You see, the Jews here, they plotted to kill the apostle Paul. And throughout his missionary journey, the Jews incited violence and anger against Paul. He had to endure suffering. He had to endure suffering for serving Christ. And Paul had to sometimes escape from danger and threats while serving the Lord throughout his missionary journey. And we've learned a lot of that during our series in Acts. And plus, his journey to Jerusalem, as we saw in the previous passage, in chapter 20, verse 3, we saw that he was met with oppositions. He was met with threats by the Jews. Now, why Paul may describe this to the Ephesian elders is because they also have the responsibility of serving the Lord in a similar manner. That's how we are to serve the Lord. The Ephesian elders knew about Paul's sufferings, and so they are to be ready to face trials, to face tribulations in their service for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's our responsibility too, as Christians. And so we have considered Paul's first lesson on ministry, and it is a lesson of selfless servanthood. The second lesson is this. It's a lesson of tenacious teaching. Tenacious teaching. In other words, the word tenacious means strong or unyielding teaching of God's word. In verse 20, to further comment on what the Ephesian elders knew about Paul, they knew that Paul did not shrink. See, the word shrink can also be translated as to draw back, to avoid, to shrink back. In the Greek dictionary, it suggests that this word has something to do with being hesitant in regard to something. It has something to do with being timid about something, or has something to do with being silent about something. But Paul did not shrink. He wasn't silent. He wasn't hesitant. He wasn't timid. And it says later on, use the same word in chapter 20, verse 27, how Paul did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And so for the Apostle Paul, when it comes to the word of God and the whole counsel of God, the Bible, Paul did not withhold from declaring and teaching them the scripture, everything here in this book, including texts that may be hard, including texts that may be so-called controversial, including texts that may cause people to be upset and angry with him to the point of plotting against him, even including texts that may cause people to leave the church because he's so focused on preaching Christ and preaching the word of God. We should also consider this question, and that is, what would cause a minister to shrink, especially when from declaring and teaching the word and proclaiming the gospel? And there may be many reasons why ministers shrink, but I would boil it down to fear. Fear of losing people. Fear of offending people in the pews. If I can even add one more, unbelief. Not trusting what the Word of God says and does. Paul, however, had courage and boldness to answer his life's calling and not shrink from it. That's why, as a pastor, I'm very committed in not shrinking from declaring and teaching you the Word of God, day in and day out. And that's why I choose a book of the Bible, like Acts, I explain the text from the beginning from chapter 1, verse 1, until the end of the book, which is chapter 28. And I will draw out the meaning of the text in its context and principles and find applications for you, for the people of God. And for all the preachers, they ought to be compelled by God to deal and to wrestle with complicated, obscure, and even offensive texts faithfully and not skipping them out of inconvenience. Paul's example demonstrates that declaring the whole counsel of God's word is the obligation of the preacher of God's word. It's every preacher's obligation. And if you ever attend a church that a preacher is not preaching God's word, don't remain in that church. Because Paul said this to his protege Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4:1-4, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove and exhort and with complete patience and teaching. But a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. By having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And then what happens? And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Paul doesn't just command Timothy here, but he sets an example for us in Acts 20. You see, he says that he did not shrink from declaring to the Ephesian elders that anything that was profitable to them. See, what Paul's saying here is that he has the best interests. It has their best interests. You see, the word of God will always be profitable. I always get bogged down by, you know, by people saying that we need to make the word of God more relevant. What do you mean you need to make the word of God more relevant? It's already relevant. It's the word of God. It's living and active that can pierce the souls and hearts of men and women. No matter what season it is, no matter what generation it is, the word of God will always be relevant. We don't need to make it more relevant. The word of God will always be profitable because it is the inspired word of God. It is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. And Paul did not withhold any teaching that might be profitable for his hearers, even though it is unwelcome. And whenever Paul, when he looks at the text that is hard and complicated, he would not twist the word of God in order to please his hearers. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 4:2, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So Paul did not shrink from declaring to them anything that was profitable, because the word of God will always be profitable. And not only that, Paul did not shrink from teaching them in public and from house to house. Now, there are two outlets here whereby Paul was teaching the Ephesian elders and presupposedly the Ephesian church. There's the public. This could have been the hall of Tyrannus that we've learned back in Acts 19. It could have been in the Jewish synagogue. It could have been in the church. But there's also the house to house. And that is, this was more in a private setting whereby Paul went to individuals' houses to teach them. See, Paul did not view himself as a great preacher and a scholar, and that he stands before masses of people. He was stooped down in humility and try to help Christians on a one-on-one basis or in a smaller group. See, Paul spoke the word of God to Christians during meals, and then he also spoke to them while they were gathered together in the house. And I would say sometimes, quite oftentimes, when gathering in a house, having meals together, that's an opportunity to talk about the word of God more, isn't it? And that's also the time when we believers can know each other even more intimately from house to house. And while I think preaching is of utmost importance in our gathering, it is equally significant for pastors, elders, to meet in a smaller and private setting so the word of God can be discussed and dispensed. And oftentimes it is through private conversations, based from my experience, that I'm able to specifically apply God's word into people's life circumstance, because I get to hear their struggles and their concerns. And so we have considered Paul's second lesson on ministry, and that is the lesson of tenacious teaching. Third, we learn about a lesson of evangelistic endeavor in verse 21. See, Paul further elaborates that he did not shrink from testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Namely, Paul did not shrink, he did not avoid from proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ has done on the cross in his resurrection, even though he could be in trouble for it. Now, if you don't know these terms, repentance means the change of mind. It means that you were walking towards sin and that you turn your back against God. But repentance means the change of mind. It's a U-turn, that you who once loved sin now hate sin, that you turn your back against sin and that you turn towards God in obedience to God and loving God. That's repentance. It's a 180-degree turn from sin and walking towards God. And faith means, very simple, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And this really parallels with Jesus' words in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 15. It says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, a time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, there are many of you here this morning, and there are some of you I don't know. But I will say that if you haven't trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the one who died to save sinners from the wrath to come, then like Paul, I call upon you to come to faith to Jesus this morning, because you don't have eternal life. Come to Jesus this morning, I pray. See, preaching the gospel was Paul's life and the Lord's calling in his ministry. There was a man by the name of John Stott. He was a theologian in the 21st century. He once said this about Paul's work, and that is, the Apostle Paul is an example of evangelism in depth. Evangelism in depth, meaning that Paul shared all possible truth with all possible people in all possible ways. Let me say that again. He shared all possible truth with all possible people in all positive ways. You see, a faithful servant does not shrink from proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. When was the last time you were given the opportunity, whether it's at work or at school? When was the last time you were given an opportunity to declare the gospel to an unbeliever? And see, maybe in your circumstances that the opportunity was open, but you may have shrinked. You may have avoided from testifying to non-believers about the gospel. And if you did shrink, if you missed out on that opportunity to tell them about who Christ is, then know that there is forgiveness of sins when you confess it before God. And pray and ask God to give you the courage and boldness not to shrink, but to tell that person about Jesus. And so we have considered Paul's third lesson on ministry. It is a lesson of evangelistic endeavor. And finally, last lesson for this passage, and that is a lesson of sacrificial steadfastness. Sacrificial steadfastness. Now Paul continues with his farewell by starting a rather new section regarding his journey to Jerusalem, and also how he perceives his journey to Jerusalem in light of the suffering and the persecution that he will face. See, Paul is going to Jerusalem because he's constrained. He's bound together in spiritual chains, so to speak, by the Holy Spirit. And it says in the text that he doesn't know definitively and exactly what will happen to him in Jerusalem. However, the Holy Spirit gave him a revelation, which is kind of a general idea of what will happen to him. God the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, testified to Paul that in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await for Paul. Now imagine with me for a bit. you're planning to go on a missions trip, and as you were planning to travel and go on this mission trip, just imagine the Holy Spirit. He told you that when you arrive in that designated city, you will be persecuted in prison. How would you respond? That this is going to happen to you? Would you then just say, okay, if that's going to happen to me, then I'm just going to cancel the mission trip? Oh, how often we are like Jonah, that when God tells us to go north, we go south. When the Lord tells us to obey Him in Scripture, we often disobey and just dismiss His word. And how often we walk by the flesh and not by the Spirit. How often we choose comfort and not discomfort. We choose convenience and not inconvenience. That we choose safety and not suffering for Christ. And that we choose our own way and not God's way. And that we choose independence and not dependence upon God's strength. And that we choose rebellion and disobedience instead of obedience. We may say that we'll go where God wants us to go, but when we go through the road, when the road gets rather thick and hard, we can be like Peter, the Apostle Peter that denies Christ 3 times. However, Paul wasn't like Jonah. Paul wasn't like Jonah. The Holy Spirit tells him to travel east to Jerusalem. And what did Paul do? He went east. He did not go west. And we'll learn later in Acts 21, when Paul arrives in Caesarea, which is west of Israel, many believers are urging Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. You know, what's interesting, perhaps even including Luke himself was telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. It says here in Acts 20, verse 12 to 14, when we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of God, let the will of the Lord be done." Now in our minds, we may view Paul as an insane, unreasonable, and a crazy man. However, Paul was essentially imitating our Lord Jesus. He was just following Jesus and being like Jesus. That is what it looks like to be Jesus. You see, when you read Paul's speech here and what he'll experience, and I alluded to it earlier, his life parallels very closely with our Lord Jesus Christ. 3 times, Jesus said that he would suffer many things in Jerusalem. And he knew that he'll be persecuted by the Jewish leaders. And when he said that, one of the messages, what happened to one of his disciples? That is Peter. Peter tried to stop him, told him that, no, this cannot happen to you. Nothing bad is going to happen to you, Jesus. And then what did Jesus said to him? "Get behind me, Satan. You are not doing the will of God." See, while Paul knew that he would suffer, persecution will not move him. He remained steadfast, immovable for the Lord, even if it means sacrificing his life for the sake of Christ. That's why he says here in verse 24, I'm just amazed by this, by what he says here. Every time I look at this, I'm like, can I say such a thing? He says, "I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." How many of you can say that? Do Do you have the boldness? How many of you have the boldness and sincerity to recite this for your life? Like, I don't care what's going to happen to me. My purpose in life is to glorify God and doing whatever I'm told to do by Him, even if it means suffering for Him, for His sake. See, for Paul, the Christian life and the Christian ministry is often described in an analogy, and that is a marathon. We had the BMO marathon last Sunday. It would have been a very timely message for today, but oftentimes, the Christian life is described as a marathon. It's a race. See, Paul's focus is on finishing the race and the ministry that Jesus gave to him, which is to testify, to proclaim, to announce the grace, the gospel of the grace of God. And Paul is willing to suffer for the sake of proclaiming the gospel and finishing his ministry, regardless of what awaits him in Jerusalem. He doesn't care about his own life. He was ready to die for the sake of Jesus. And he views his life as a sacrifice. He believes living for Christ is worth dying for. And that's why he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, "Do you not know that in a race, all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." So that's Paul's life. It's a marathon. It's a run. It's a race. And you know, in a marathon, life, you get tired. You get tired, you lose energy. And what happens is you start to slow down. You start to slow down in your race. And then what happens? You may want to give up. It's like, I can't do this anymore. But that wasn't Paul's option. He will not give up until he finished his race. And so we have considered Paul's fourth lesson on ministry. It's a lesson of sacrificial steadfastness. And so, brothers and sisters, the challenge you should consider from this part of Paul's farewell message is that your life here on earth is rather limited. How will you live your life? Is it a life that is all about living for Christ no matter what happens? Or is it a life wasted not living for Christ? Sadly, many who profess Christ don't finish their race. Whether it be in their ministry, or even worse, giving up and abandoning Christ and walking straight into eternal damnation. Many may be coddling or even be overprotective of their lives. Many may not have been challenged by the claims of Jesus and the cost of following him. What did Jesus say about following him? To deny yourself, to pick up the cross, and to follow Jesus. And when you pick up the cross, you know you're gonna die for following him. Many make excuses for not finishing well. They fall into the guilt of sin. They fall into laziness and slothfulness. They fall into busyness with their secular jobs. Don't have time to serve Christ and follow Christ anymore. I'm just so busy. They've lost their passion and the love for their Lord, which they had at first. Or they view Sunday on this Lord's Day at church just like a small little spiritual vacation. And then they return to their secular work on the week and end their spiritual growth. Sadly, like I said, many don't finish the race. But that's never Christianity for the Apostle Paul. See, at the end of his life, he finished his race. He said this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. That is regarding his death. But here's what he says. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which is the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me to me on that day. But not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You see, my heart for you, all of you, as a pastor, even for myself, my heart for all of you is that you finish well, that Christ has placed before you, brothers and sisters. And if you have forgotten that you are in a spiritual race and that you have walked away from the track, then it's time to recommit yourself to the Lord. Renew your covenant relationship with him. It's time to repent of sin and unbelief. Repent of selfishness and turn back and come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come back to the narrow road, the narrow gate, and get away from that broad way, that broad road that Jesus talked about. Confess your sins. Confess your sins. Lord, I know I've walked away from you. I know I've been doing my own work, but now I want to come back to you because I've sinned. And if you do confess your sins, know with assurance that the blood of Christ can cleanse you from all of your sins and that you can walk in newness of life, taking off your old self and putting on the new self, robed with righteousness and walking in purity and in all humility before our Lord. And I would also encourage you to look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. For any of you, look to Jesus. Why? It's because Jesus demonstrated an example of what it looks like to finish a race given to him by his Father. You see, what you need to know about Jesus is that he lived a perfect life. Jesus obeyed all of God's commandments. Jesus lived for 33 years from baby to his death and resurrection and all the way to his ascension. He lived a life that honored the Lord perfectly and without sin. And if our Lord Jesus Christ ever shrinks back from doing what his Father commanded him to do, his Father would take no pleasure in him. But we know that never happened. Our Father had pleasure in his Son because the Son always loved his Father and always obeyed his will. And that's why we remember what the author of Hebrews says. Hebrews 12, 1 to 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so Jesus, he finished the race by dying on the cross for sinners like you and me, and by being raised from the dead to offer to eternal life to those who would turn away from their sins and unbelief and trust him for salvation. And by looking to Jesus as our supreme example of faithful ministry, may the Lord enable you not to grow weary or faint-hearted in serving him, but to do so joyfully. Amen? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for a wonderful example of a life well-lived from the Apostle Paul, and also our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for those who are here. There are those of us who have grown weary in our walk with you. There are those of us who have lived for ourselves and not for you. There are those of us who've forgotten the race that you've given them. May you, right now, at this moment, just penetrate that truth into their minds and our hearts right now, so that not only do they just remember it, but you'd live it out. Oh Lord, I pray that we will finish well in our race, and that time is so limited. Our life here on earth is just, it's just but a mist. So Father, I pray that for those of us, for those who don't know Christ, that they would turn to you, knowing that they're sinners under the judgment and wrath of God, and that without the remission of sin, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. So I pray for them that they would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and for salvation, confessing him as Lord, and to believe in their heart that Christ, that God, you raised him from the dead, and they shall be saved. So Lord, only God, you can grant them the gift of faith and repentance. So Lord, have mercy upon them. And I pray for our brothers and sisters here in this sanctuary, in this room. I pray that you would fan into flame in their hearts the passion for Christ, that they would want to live for you every day of their life, not in spiritual slothfulness, but in spiritual vigorousness, in spiritual vigor. I pray for them that they would run this race. And if they feel weary, may they walk alongside brothers and sisters in Christ who can also encourage them. Because we all need each other in this walk, in this battle, in this race. We all need to support one another. And we thank you that we have that kind of support here in this church. So Father, pray that you would encourage them and edify them, and pray that for those of us who are in ministry in this church, may they be reminded of what, of an example of what, of the Apostle Paul, of what it looks like to do church ministry. I pray that we would take in all the lessons that we've gathered together, that we will live the lesson of selfless servanthood, a lesson of tenacious teaching, a lesson of evangelistic endeavor, and also a lesson of sacrificial steadfastness. Lord, have mercy on us. Help us to live faithfully before you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.